word of God that blesses us to progress us more closely Amen. To Christ's likeness.
Amen.
Amen. Several things, as we say, the Lord's Supper is always a thing that draws you closer. That's why I kind of like that song, Draw Me Into Your Presence. We want to become closer to know the Lord in a better way. Amen. So without any further delay, you know we've been picked up a theme at the beginning of the year, which we call this the year without fear. And so we've been talking about, for example, last week we talked about the spiritual confidence of the saved. How you can have confidence when you move forward in the world because of the fact that you know that you are saved. And we talked about what that means. Some people don't know that they are lost. The lost don't know that they're lost. Or they wouldn't be lost. And the fact is, when you have a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, this is what we call moving from being lost to being saved. Because God puts you on a track to move you forward in His Word and in the things of God, amen, which are the things that sanctify you. In other words, it sets you apart to make you different, amen, than you have been. And so we do trust in that. We call that whole process salvation. Salvation is the process by which God takes a person who does not know Him, that's alienated from Him, and He brings them closer to Him. And God wants you to be close to Him. So there are a lot of people who have misunderstanding about being lost and being saved. And so that's why we take time to define that, so that people can understand. If you are lost, God loves you and He wants you to be saved. So He wants to bring you from a separated, disconnected, patchwork quilt relationship with Him, which is what some people have, but they don't really know God. And they've heard about God, but they haven't understood that God has a way for you to be right and for you to be brought close to Him. You don't have to worry about how to make it right. He has made it right.
That's right. Yes.
And He gives us the privilege to broadcast that to the world. You and I are here to tell the world that whatever you have done, and the fact is everyone has offended God in one way or another. Everyone has sinned, the Bible says. And God knows that, but sin has separated us from God. But what God did to fix the problem was send His Son, Jesus
yes.
Christ,
yes.
into the world. He said, made a proclamation that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When He says you should not perish, that lets you know what you're being saved from. You're being saved from the judgment of God.
That's right.
The judgment of God will be meted out on everyone who has not accepted Christ to be their Savior. Very simple. And the world, God, as we see it in our prayer, is configured around Jesus. It's 2017, because that's the year that Jesus was born. Let's say 2017 years ago marks the time of His first coming. Up until now, it's been about 2017 years. And so this is the thing, and it's continually contested by unbelievers and the devil constantly. False religions proclaim other things that can make you right with God. But God has already proclaimed in all the earth that there is one way to be saved. That is through faith in His Son. And even that faith, God gives it to you. It's not something that you earn, not anything you deserve. God loves you, so He gives it to you when you trust in His proclamation. And we call that proclamation the gospel. And it's gospel because that's a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word, euangelizo. And in English, we translate it gospel. But it's good news or glad tidings. It's telling you this is the good news from God. You don't have to worry about how can I be right with God. Because God has fixed it already. And He put it out in the world that if you believe in His Son, most people I talk to, even folks who don't know the Bible very well, I ask them, have you ever heard this verse? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people have heard that verse. That's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. And it tells the whole story. God loves you and He gave His Son for you. He gave Him not only in life, but also to the grave and death. And the scripture tells us that He tasted death for everyone. Whoever believes in Him, the Bible says, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that will not perish is the saying that God will not judge you and cast you into hell. That's what that means. See, because if you don't know Christ and God has given the proclamation, for you to know him, and you don't accept him publicly like he was willing to do everything he did publicly. It was not a secret thing done behind some veil or some curtain somewhere. Jesus Christ was crucified, marched publicly down the street up to Calvary, and he was crucified there. And the world knew it. It wasn't done in a closet or behind a veil or in some secret temple. This was a public execution. And God had predicted it in the Word. And it took place exactly like God said it would. Jesus submitted to it because he had understood what God requires. God requires that someone pay the bill for Adam's sin. And Adam's sin is in every one of us. And only way we can get out of it is trust in Jesus Christ. One way out. That's why he told his disciples just before he went to the cross, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so he let them know that. Then when he got out of the grave in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given to me. Now you know what? The only reason he could say that is he got out the grave. Getting up out the grave lets you see that he has some authority and power that no one else has. Who else can get up out the grave and say, shake off death and say, sayonara death, I'm done with you? Nobody can do that. The only one ever did that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because you are his, when you trust Christ, God adopts you into his family. You come out of Adam's family and you are translated into the kingdom of his beloved son when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that is involved. God gives you faith to believe that he has covered you. That's what Ephesians 2 says, verses 8 and 9. For by grace ye have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is God's gift. And so the only reason anybody is saved is God has given a gift. Whoever has received the gift has become saved. That's it. And then the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, dwells in you to lead you and guide you to all truth. And that is the process Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above, born again. He said, if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you and lead you and guide you to all truth. The Bible says you will be sealed with the Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. And so we've been looking at that whole concept here in this beginning part of the year. And we said last week that that gives you confidence. That's where confidence comes from, is knowing that I have read what God said. I've heard it preached. God has given me faith. I have believed it. I am not lost anymore. Now I'm saved. I belong to God. I've been adopted into his family. And therefore I have confidence. I don't have to worry about, is there some judgment going to come upon me and smite me and cast me into hell? No. God doesn't want you to go around in fear. That's why we said this would be the year without fear. And that's for all of you who are saved. If you're not saved, you can get on board at any time. I want to make that announcement. All you have to do is hear. The Bible says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. In other words, believe the good news that God has given his son. And he did it for you. Now this is what always got me. When I first heard it, I'm thinking, boy, you know, God, you don't know what kind of a wretch I am. You don't know what kind of stuff goes through my mind. You don't know what kind of stuff I do. And why would you want to save? I kept trying to look on my end to find a reason why God would save me. You know what? There is no reason on your end. That's the problem. There is no reason. And so it's difficult for you to understand. Why would you save me? And you know I did X, Y, and Z. And you can put something in, whatever it is you did, that you know is not right. Or you know I have a tendency for my mind to go into stuff it shouldn't go into. I know I'm not doing everything perfect. I never have. And I'm not certain that I still will be able to. You know, that's the way you feel. So you wonder, why would you bless me and give me salvation? And the reason is that you have to understand God is love. We talked about that in a previous lesson. He knows that we're wretched and we're bent and twisted and we don't do stuff right. Now, it's not an excuse to do right. God saves you to straighten out your life, to give you the drive and the ability to walk right and to start to do things right. See? And so that's it. But he knows the only way you can get in, I have to accept you by grace. And so I gave my son, I allowed punishment, torment, destruction, and all kinds of stuff to fall upon him. The hatred of mankind, the hatred and the betrayal of his own people, even one of his own disciples. Not to mention all the Jews who were siding with the government. Get rid of him. We don't want him. Carry him away. The government kept trying to get out of it. Lord, give us Barabbas. The Pilate said, here, which one you want, Jesus or Barabbas, to be crucified? Knowing Barabbas was a public wretch. Everybody knew he was no good. See, everybody would have said, if Jesus hadn't been there, yep, get rid of him. We don't need him. He's a menace to society. But in this case, they hated Jesus so much that they said, give us Barabbas. Now that shows you how the fallen mind is.
Right.
It'll take the person that's known to be, let the person that's known to be twisted go free. You see what I'm saying? And crucify the Son of God. That's how the fallen mind works. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. God knew that though. So it's not like he was surprised when he came to the Jews and the Jews said crucify him. He knew that would happen. See, that's why it says in John chapter 1 verses 9, 10, and 11 there, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, actually the children of God, even those that believe on his name. All you have to do is believe on his name, and he gives you the right or the authority. The word is exousia in the Greek. He gives you the authority to be called the sons of God. So he adopts you into his family. So we've been talking about that, how that gives you confidence. And you can go through your everyday life knowing, you know, if you straighten out this account, that somebody says, take care of the first thing first. And keep that the first thing. The first thing you do is keep the first thing first. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that you're worried about will be added to you. God's going to give you whatever else it is that you need. You don't have to worry about that. Get right with me first and let me fix the best that's going on with you. Let me help you make it from day to day. Let me show you the way. Let me illuminate how the world is to you so that you can understand and move forward and grow in my grace and my love. In the war, we could say. There's a war, but the war is using man is that war against God and doesn't even know it.
Yep.
You don't even know it. You're so dead, so lost, you don't even know it. You know, that you're fighting against somebody that loves you. It's kind of like wrestling with your grandma while she's trying to get a teaspoon of cod liver oil down your throat to make you feel better. Oh, you don't want it. And you go into all that. And she finally get it down there and eventually you feel better. See, that's kind of like that. We wrestle and fight against the people who are trying to do us good. And so God is the one in this case who's trying to do you good. So we talked about that confidence that you have when you realize that God is not working against me. He loves me and he's made a way for me. He wants nothing more than to have a perfect relationship with you. And so in order to do that, he sent his son. Jesus. He allowed Jesus to be spit on, mauled, and crucified so that he could have a relationship with somebody like me or you. Either one. Put yourself in there because he wants every person to be saved. The word says it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every person to be saved. And people go kicking and screaming, running away from God. Or trying to make something else God. The devil spends his time trying to keep you confused so you don't ever understand the simplicity of how much God loves you. See? And so I want you to see now today, and I know that was kind of a long prelogue there, but today we want to talk about a subject here as we look at the psalmist once again. This is David, who was the king in the days of Israel. He was king in Israel during the time we call the United Kingdom. When all the tribes all were together in one spot and doing what God said in the divided, then unified kingdom. They were all together during this time. And then after Solomon was the next time, they were also still together under Solomon until after the reign of Solomon. But David, Solomon's father, writes this psalm like he did one on last week. So we're going to ask the deacons to come. I was trying to abbreviate the verses from this psalm, and it was very difficult to do. So I decided I'll just leave them there because every verse here is crucial. It's terribly important. Every single verse that we have here in this 30-second psalm. So they're going to read for us the 30-second psalm and also just a few verses from the New Testament, which you'll have on your handout if you've gotten one. If you have not, raise your hand. and the ushers can try to help put one in your hand. Then we're going to look in the book of Romans. You all know that's one of my favorite books, chapter 8, specifically verse 31 to 34. So give your attention to the reading of the word at this time.
A Psalm of David in the 32nd chapter, 1st verse. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my ruin all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the blossom summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of a great water they shall not deny to him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, be righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Amen. Oh, I see we have another section there. It's okay. Go ahead. We'll go ahead with the
New Testament reads from Romans 8:31 through 8:34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Mm. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Mm-hmm. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Mm-hmm. Who is that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Ye rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Amen. The New Testament, Amen. The word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his inerrant word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We want to use a topic for this message today, which is still along the same lines of the year without fear, walking in the knowledge of victory. Amen. Walking in the knowledge of victory. And this is what we want to say. Now, not only do you not have to be fearful, but God wants you to walk in the knowledge of the victory. That, and I almost put the word "the" in there with victory, because there really is only one victory, and that is the one that Christ has won. I almost stopped the presses and went back and put the word "the" in front of victory, because I don't want you to think that something else can give you victory. There is only one way that you can know that you have the victory, and that is to trust in the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so look at what David said. Now this is something that has been resident in Scripture for a long time, and that's why we keep going back, looking at how the Old Testament saints were. Their salvation was really not much different than ours is, except we have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said, because God has prophesied all the way from the beginning, from the law, on up to Malachi at the time the New Testament was written. That would mean the entire Old Testament was testifying to the coming of Messiah, and which is a time when God would ratify everything he had promised. And you and I have the benefit of living after that time, and so now we know that we can look back to the cross. People before Jesus' death and his first coming looked forward to the coming of Messiah, the Christ. He was the anticipation of every Israelite. God worked through Israel in order to present the word of God to the whole world. He extracted Israel out of the Gentiles in order to make a people for his own possession, kind of like he does today for the church. The church is extracted out from the multitudes of people. You have been called out. That's what it means, the called out ones. See, that's what ecclesia, the word church, means, called out ones. We've been called out of the mass of humanity to be people who know and believe and trust God and also work with God in the export of the good news to the world. We're called out for the purpose of sharing the good news with whosoever. God has said open door policy, all people anywhere, anybody you see on earth, share the gospel, because I have one way and I'd like to save them all. And you have been the people who are sanctified, called out for that purpose, for the purpose of going out to all the nations. That's what Jesus started, and it's no difference today. I'm amazed when I hear people talking about what is the church's vision. Oh, I hear that all the time. What is the church's vision?
Right.
Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. That's God's vision. If you got a different one, I wonder what could it be. Something might be wrong with what you're doing if it's not go and teach all the nations. That's what Jesus said. He didn't tell the apostles go and set up ivory towers and all that. That's not what he told them. He says go and teach all the nations. Because why? Because all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, there's no more power coming from anywhere. Where do we know of except heaven and earth? Is there anywhere else we know of? Not really, right? You don't know of anything but heaven and earth, do you? He said all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Now, wow, even that's a really bold claim, or it's true. But he said it was true, and you know why I believe it? He'd been laid in a grave for 3 days. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth. He was wrapped in 100 pounds of aloe and spices and grave clothes like a mummy at the end of the time, after he said it is finished, when he hung from the cross. He hung, bled, and died on the cross, and fulfilling every prophecy God had made from Moses to Malachi. And then when he had gotten to where it was all done, he said, it is finished. Wow, people heard that, but it's finished. He must be talking about himself. No, he's talking about the scripture that God had given from Moses to Malachi. Everything required for Messiah is finished. I've done it all. And I'm still not dead. I'm hanging here. Taking it all. Whatever it was, I took it. Say it in the book back there. They will spit on you. They will pummel you with their fists. All these things are written in the Bible. They will pierce your hands and your feet. All that, they'll gamble for your clothes in the crowd. All of that was done. They'll offer you sour wine and vinegar. Your own friend will raise his heel up against you. All of those things God has said in prophecy. Jesus said it's all done. It's finished. God had even forsaken him, like the psalmist said in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so the heavens were silent and let Jesus hang between heaven and earth. See, and that didn't even kill him.
That's right.
What would happen if God forsook me? Y'all know I've said this often, those of you who hear me from time to time. You would go out of existence. You'd go straight into a definite hell if God was not supporting you. But Jesus said, you have forsaken me, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's so important because he could take back. It didn't destroy him. He was still there, crying out with a loud voice. Although he had been weakened by being flogged and beaten and bled more blood than a human body normally has. Way more. There's no way he could have took all that unless he was God. And that is the fact. He was God in the flesh. And he hung there between the 6th and the 9th hour until he fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets had said concerning his first coming. And after he had done that, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He commanded his spirit to go to God the Father, and God was satisfied. At that moment, let's call that the beginning of the propitiation of God. Propitiation is a big word. It means satisfaction. God was not satisfied until the Son offered offered up his life, a perfect, unspotted human soul, untainted by sin, afflicted by sin, but never the possessor of any sin, never the one who committed any sin. You took the brunt of what sinners would do, even to God, upon yourself, but you yourself never transgressed me at all. See, and so that's when God put the stamp on all who believe. Paid in full. See? And so all of us who trust Christ now are capable of walking in the knowledge of the victory. He provides. He gives you victory. You know what? People don't give you victory now, and you do a lot of things. You see a whole lot of different kinds of things going on with people in competition. But here it is now. There is no competition. No one compares to Jesus. God gave him to secure the victory for you. And for me, if you trust him, victory is mine. We could have sang that this morning. See, it's yours because God has secured the victory. And he gives us the good news to let anybody know, whoever you are, if you haven't trusted Christ, do it now. It's what you ought to do. The only thing you ought to do, do it first. And watch and see, won't God come in your life and make a change? Let's listen to what the psalmist said here, David the king, writing a maskil, this particular type of psalm from among the 150 in the Old Testament. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, the difference between a transgression and a sin, a transgression is when you know what was right.
Right.
You knew the truth. You knew the right thing to do, and you didn't do it. You chose not to do it. You transgressed what God has said. You know God said you shall not lie, and you lied. You know God said you shall not steal, and you stole. God said you shall not kill, and you killed. You transgress God when you know the truth, and you do something contrary to the truth. But David here says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Wow, that says something about the magnitude of the forgiveness of God. If you have done those things, God doesn't approve of those things, but if you trust God, he forgives your transgression. Not only that, but also just the general topic, your sin. Your sin is covered. See, that's what we mean when we talk about salvation, is to have your transgressions forgiven, things you have willfully and knowingly done against the truth, and having your sin covered. Whatever it is you did, God has covered. Blessed is the man, verse 2 says, unto whom the Lord, it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, in other words, if God doesn't charge my sin to my account and he covers it and takes it off my account, I'm happy about that. That's what blessed means. Blessed means I am joyful about the fact that God is not holding me responsible for all the stuff that I've done that's wrong. See, and there's been plenty of it. David didn't say, you know, I was so holy, thank you for blessing me because I'm righteous. That doesn't read like that. It's just the opposite. This is a man who has transgression, sin, and the Lord is not imputing iniquity. Now, what is that word iniquity? Here goes all these definitions. Iniquity is my natural desire to fail and do things wrong. It's an inborn proclivity to sin. It's when you know you shouldn't do something, but something in you just says, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's iniquity. The fact that we have a twistedness about ourselves that makes us do stuff that's not right, that does not honor God. It's not beneficial to man. See? And those things are iniquity. It's an inborn twistedness, which is in each and every one of us. So blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See, guile is phoniness. You know, when you try to put on an air like you're all that in a bag of chips, that's guile.
Yep.
You know, we call it some other stuff today.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say any of it in here.
Yeah.
See, yeah. You're full of bull feathers, we might say. That's guile. That's when you try to get over on me. You're twisting the story to your benefit, and what you're saying is not altogether true. That's guile.
Yeah.
See, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That's that natural proclivity to do the wrong thing. Or in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, I say the truth. I know I'm twisted on the inside.
Yep.
I know I got problems. I got issues. I know I have not done everything right. I know it's harder for me to do good than it is to do wickedness. It's easier to do wickedness than it is to do right. So that's being true about yourself. No guile means I tell the truth about how I really am, about that iniquity, that inbuilt sin that's in there. And that's what we call confession. When you say the same thing God says, then God says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you. See, that's what it means that he covers you and he does not impute iniquity to your account. Now notice the difference. Verse 3, Psalm 32 and 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, if I'm sitting here acting like I'm all got it all together, and I know I don't, it's burning me up on the inside. I feel it all the way to the core of my soul. Because I'm lying. I'm not telling the truth. I'm not being right. I'm not saying what really the way it is. You know, that's how those people walk around all day basically with a smiling face, and inside they're coming undone.
Yep.
See? Because they got stuff going on in their mind. Sometimes people look like that. I've seen Christians and I wonder, I said, boy, if you saved, I wonder why your face don't know it. And the way you look, and you look like you just got hit with a bus. You know, but you say you're saved. There ought to be some joy in your life.
Amen.
If you understand God has forgiven you.
Yeah.
You know, and so people are like that. That's what David says. When I kept silence, I tried to keep it to myself. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. See, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God wants you to do right. So if you got pressure in your life and you're not doing right, you ought to tell God about it.
Yeah.
So he can release you. Look here, it took a physiological effect. Verse 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. So in other words, I'm just dry as a bone and stuck right here where I am. I acknowledge my sin, verse 5, unto thee. In other words, he confessed that he was not right. In my iniquity have I not hid. I didn't try to hide it. I brought it out in the open. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. That little word, Selah, that's where a little musical interlude used to go in the song. And I have no idea how that'll be. That'll be one question on my list for David when I see him in glory. Amen. Play some of them songs for me. Let me hear how that went back then. Y'all want to know about that. Y'all know I have music in my mind. But in either case, notice verse 6. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. In other words, you need to seek God right now. While the blood is running warm in your veins, don't wait. You know, some people wait till they're on a deathbed, and they just say, oh God, I need you. And you've been living a raggedy life with a lot of pressure for a long time. Trust God today. Don't wait. Notice that when you wait, it's just putting more load upon you. You need to once you discover what God has done for you, and receive it right away. Don't wait. Be quick to come running to the Lord. I remember a time myself when I was out there bad. And I went to church one time after a long time after I had gotten in trouble. And as soon as I heard a message from God, something in my spirit said, get up, this is where you need to go right now. And I got right up that first day. The very first day I went back, hadn't been in church at all for years. But when I heard the gospel, I said, I need that. I got to go right now. And I got up and went to the altar and have been working and serving in the church ever since. It was the best thing I ever did. I want to say that. The best move I ever made was to get right with God. Amen. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand his grace, his mercy is sufficient for me. Now notice what he says here. In verse 6, we looked at that. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. In other words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, Isaiah said. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. In other words, when the trouble hits, when the levee breaks, you don't have to worry about it if you're covered. So seek God while you can. Right now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Thou art my hiding place, the psalmist says in verse 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You see, that's why you hear us singing praise to God. We sing about the songs of deliverance in the house of God. Because God has delivered us from a horrible pit.
Amen.
Set our feet up on a rock. Now notice this in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I'm going to guide you through. He doesn't just save you and then leave you alone. Once he saves you, he starts to work on you. He begins to lead you and guide you by his spirit and his word to make your life better and better. Be ye not as the horse or the mule. These are some dumb animals here. Which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. See, you have to put bits and bridles in a horse's mouth to make them do what you want to do. See, in other words, you can make him do it if you get a hold of that tongue. James noticed that too. You can have him do a big, powerful horse who has more energy than you. You can control him if you can grab that tongue and pull his head one way or the other. He's going to go wherever his tongue goes. So we see here, notice he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. God's mercy will begin to surround you once you approach him and let him know I need you and I understand you made a way for me. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. See, you got reason to praise him. That's what that means. So we can see that salvation is not only a New Testament idea. It was resident in the Old Testament throughout, and it's a wonderful thing. The knowledge of the grace of God is a powerful thing to possess, because it frees you to realize that the Most High God has covered you for everything negative that is caused by sin and sinners. He's covered you.
Yes, he has.
See, a lot of stuff that bothers us, there are other people who don't know him. They're out there doing iniquity, making it hard for other people who trust God. And so that's why I say he covers you not only for sin, but also sinners. And the forces of darkness, and even the grave, God has covered you from everything. Therefore, divine grace becomes the fuel to power your every action and reaction as you progress through whatever it is that you have to deal with in life. Doesn't make any difference. You can handle it. The New Testament way of saying that is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. See, Christ gonna strengthen you so you can do whatever you gotta do. Doesn't mean everything's gonna be good, but even if I gotta do a horrible thing, I can do it. God will make a way. I can do it. I can trust him even when I'm going through some difficult things or stuff that's not my desire. I'm not always getting my way. So when I'm going through stuff that's against my way, everybody knows how you hate certain things in life. You don't want to deal with it at all. But you have to go through it. It's a part of your life. So it's better to go through it with the Lord on your team.
Amen.
And you're on his team. See, that's the better way to go through. Then you'll not feel the brunt of everything on yourself. Now, I want you to see also here that the psalmist realized that the confession of sin, rather than trying to keep it in to himself, was the release that was required to relieve the pressure of uncertainty both now and even in the future. Knowing that coming clean with God has the greatest impact on everything that might be raised up against you for evil. When you come clean with God, make sure your account is straight. That's what we call confession. Say the same thing God said. Now notice Paul's admonition, and we went a long way to get here. But Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Paul begins to summarize. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on your side, what do you have to worry about? A lot of big bad folks in the world, they can hear them all the time. Making up stuff, saying stuff, changing policies, making issues hard for you to deal with. But if God is for you, who can be against you? In other words, who can successfully be against you? You might have a lot of folks against you. That might be, but they can't succeed because God is with you. That's why he said, that David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For thou art with me. He didn't say I'm going to take the evil away. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, you minister to me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. I have all my needs met. No matter what somebody else may be thinking or brewing up against me. See that? So you get comfort in the midst of trouble and in the midst of difficulty. Now Paul goes on to say, what shall we say? Who can be against us? That's a good question. He that spared not his own son. I always thought there ought to be an exclamation point right there. Because he spared not his own son. Wow, that's a big deal. But he delivered him up for us all. Then he said, okay, if he delivered up his son, which is his very best, he is God the Son, he asked the question, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he gave you his best, what else do you think he would hold back from you? I already gave you my best to start the relationship. Gave you my son. So do you think Some money is going to be something bigger than that? No. I got money. That's nothing compared to giving my son.
Nothing.
I gave my son. What about peace of mind? Oh, yeah, I can give you plenty of peace of mind. I gave you my son. What else? Like anything you name. See, there's nothing going to be greater than Christ.
Yeah.
So that's why he said that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything else you want is less than what he has already given you.
Yeah.
See that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. What higher court can overrule his judgment? He said, I gave my son, you trust him, that's my deal, and you are my child. Period. No one can annul what God has said. No one can nullify what he has said. Can make it of no consequence, in other words. Who is he that condemneth? Now he's talking about some of the forces of darkness that may be against you. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. The fact that he got up lets you know whatever they tried on him didn't work. Who is even at the right hand of God? See, in other words, even whatever he went through, how ugly and heinous it was, there was no sin in it. Why? Because he started off with God. He came into the world. He took all of that upon himself. Finished the work the Father gave him to do. Gave his life back to God. So he started off with the Father in eternity. And he came into the earth right at the right time. To pay our bill. That's why he came. Because he knew there's no way, not a single soul, will ever be right with God if I don't go pay the bill. So he paid a bill that we could not afford. No one could afford it. All of us together could chip in, and we could not afford it to save one. See, but he came, and since he was equal with God, and he didn't hang on to it, that's what Philippians 2 said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He came in and gave his life. And defeated death, got him out of the grave, so you don't have to worry about, is the solution good enough? It's completely good enough. God was satisfied. So the one who condemns the devil, what can you do? Nothing but tell more lies and fall into the lake. But by the time it's all done, you'll be thrown in the lake with the beast and the false prophet. And your end has been prescribed in the word. And God's word will not fail. And Christ, how you know he's righteous? He's seated at the right hand of God. Not only that, but I love this one, and we can't overlook it. The last part says, who also maketh intercession. For if you realize the Son of God who completed the work, satisfied the Father, is seated at the right hand, so interceding, that means he prays for us in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit who is in us prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are no words sometimes. Sometimes you feel overwhelmed and you can't even come up with words. And when you get like that where, oh, I'm at my end, my wit's end, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. That's the deal God has made. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and he did it for you personally, the Holy Spirit is in you. And he is there to pray for you on earth. The Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father. Interceding. In other words, he is interceding. You have two intercessors. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ the Son. So you know what happens to your prayers, even though you might be thinking, oh, you know, I don't know what words to say, or I don't know how to ask God for this, that, or the other. Don't worry about it. Just keep praying. Don't stop praying. Keep praying. But the Holy Spirit is going to take what you said and turn it into what it really needs to be. And it'll go through Christ to the Father. And by the time Jesus prayed for it, your prayer has been made perfect. So you don't have to worry about it. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, teaches us that if God be for us, who can successfully be against us? No answer, no one. And that even death and the grave have been defeated and proven to be ineffective by the power of Jesus Christ, and that was for us. So that we who trust in him can always walk in the knowledge of victory. That's how you should live every day. Don't go around feeling defeated. Doesn't make any difference what you're going through. You might be going through some stuff. You know what? I don't think it was a good thing David was going through. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that don't sound like a lot of fun, does it? When my enemies raise up their heel against me, well, that don't sound like a lot of fun.
Nope.
He says, I don't worry because you are with me.
Yes.
You are my keeper. You are my protector.
Yes.
You are my provider.
Yes.
They want to snatch everything from me, but you prepare a table in the presence of my enemy.
Yes.
They get mad when I sit and reach from the table and get what God has put there for me.
they might get upset, but God is for you. Who can be against you? They can be against you, but they won't succeed. You're already defeated. That's the thing you need to understand. And so we give you the opportunity today. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. If you are not saved, I want to pray for you right now and pray with you. This is the way we've been doing this. If I am praying with you now, and if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, do it right now in the quietness of your own heart. Let us pray. God has made the gift available. Lord God, we praise you, we exalt you, we bless you. We have heard the good news that you gave your own Son, Jesus the righteous one.
Yes, yes.
That he came in the world, walked in the flesh, flawlessly and perfectly in your sight in order to satisfy your just demands. And you allowed him to be crucified on the Roman cross, as you had written in your word, that he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we are healed.
Yes.
And so, Father, today we accept Jesus because you laid him in the grave and allowed him to get up after 3 days and nights, proving that even death, the penalty for sin, had been defeated. You did that for us, Lord God. You said in your word that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, but has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And he did that for us. And so, Father, we ask you today, wash us of every sin, cleanse us, O God, of all iniquity. We accept Jesus as the only Savior of the world, and we believe that you raised him from the dead in order that we might have full confidence and walk in the knowledge of victory. Lord God, we praise you today. We bless you today. We pray to save somebody in the room that's asking you right now, cover me for my sin, O God. I trust in you with all my heart. I believe that you got out of the grave, and you did that for me. Give me your Holy Spirit. Fill me today, God, with your Spirit, Lord, to lead me and guide me to all truth. And Father, we give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that famous one, oh God. In all the heavens and earth, there's none like him, oh God. And we bless you today. We give you praise. Thank you for salvation right now in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Give God a hand praise. Amen. 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 If you have gotten saved, we'd like to give you an opportunity to let us know. You may come forward if you like and tell us what God has done for you. If you're here today, feel free to come at this time. Amen. If you'd like to be a member at St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church, we invite you also at this time to come forward. That's why we are here. We're carrying on the mission that was left for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach all the nations. So we are a teaching institution. We want to teach you the truth, help you understand God's word, amen, so that you can live a more victorious life as you learn to walk in the knowledge of victory, amen. That's what we teach, just to put it in a nutshell.